Ephesians chapter, let's go to 4, and we are starting in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, what is the word emphasizing? We are one. One, 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 one. One. Now, what is the most devastating thing of all? And this is something that as people come and they become committed to Word of Life, it's to understand that the power of God flows through unity and that division, divisiveness, is weakness. It causes weakness. It causes the power of God not to flow. So, who and what is the first thing or entity, if you will, that must be in unity? Us, individually. You see, your soul and your body must be in unity with what your spirit already knows. Now, everywhere in the Word of God, when God Word says, you know, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you see. How many of you know the word is true? All the time. So, if I said, the word says, you know the love of God. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you've seen around you. You know the love of God. So, what is my response to that then? I receive everything I receive from this word, I receive it by faith. I receive it because I believe it. So if the word which says, you know the love of God for you. Now, until I respond to that, I'll see no manifestation of that in my life. Until there's a response to it. Yes, Lord. It doesn't matter what I see, feel, hear, or what I hear from anybody else. I know the love you have for me. Why do I know that? Because you said I do. Let God be true and every man a liar. One of the great verses of Scripture in the Word of God is Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, understand this about the Lord. Whatever he says is the way it is. That's important. He cannot lie. So if the Lord walked in here right now and said, blonde hair, it'd be blonde. If he walked in here and said, you're free, you're delivered, you are. And he'll turn around and walk out. As far as he's concerned, it's a done deal. Because that's how God is. When he said, light be, there wasn't anything else that could happen. See, coming to a place to know and understand who we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with a man who thinks like a man. We think he's a man, but he's not. He doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't break his word, ever. As a matter of fact, his word's so powerful that when he says it's done. He told the children of Israel, I have given you the promised land. I have given it to you. It was done. But they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Why? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe it. They did not believe it. Now, our spirit, and we declare this, we say, Jesus is in my heart. Jesus is in. I'm a new creation. Amen? God has made me brand new. He put everything in you, because you're a spirit, that you need from the day you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior to the day you go to heaven and see him. But all too often we get into disunity, and the reason we get into disunity is we're praying about things to God that he's already done. Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. I have within me all the wisdom of God that I need for anything that he ever tells me to do, for any need I ever face, for any situation that I have to deal with. The wisdom of God is already in me. Oh God, give me wisdom. You expect Jesus to walk in and go, here's the wisdom? No, comes from inside you. I can't tell you the number, I can't even tell you the numbers of the times that I've been in service with groups of people, 50, 100, 200, 300, whatever it is, and I ask this question, where's God? And 99% will say, he's in heaven. Where is he? In you. He's in you. He's in you. That was the plan. Glory to God, that was the plan. But how much praying and seeking and talking to God is about God coming to do something? Come do something. Come do something. So we start looking out here. I have to do something. An adjustment has to be made. Now, I tell the Lord, Lord, look, it's your job. Because if I look at the body of Christ and I look at the world, I look at the people, too long, it overwhelms me. I'm like, whoa. So what is our place? Lord, show us what to do. Show us the good work. And we'll walk in that. I'm not looking around at how anybody else is doing. Word says, don't compare yourself with anybody else. It's unwise. Amen. Now, one of the things that helps to get into unity with yourself, where your soul and your flesh come into alignment, okay, is to understand that now my mind has to be renewed. Well, what is your mind being renewed to? What your spirit already knows. Amen? But because so many live flesh, mind, will, and emotions, and then spirit, it's a mess. Because they're going after what the flesh is telling them. They're going after what the unrenewed mind is telling them. But they're not going after what the spirit, their spirit knows. Everyone in this room right now, you know you're righteous. And you know it's not something you do. But your mind, your flesh, loves that law. Loves those Ten Commandments. Loves to try to do them. That's where there's difficulty. We become addicted as Christians to trying to be good enough to please God. Because we actually think in our unrenewed mind, God has to have that from us. And I want to tell you something. That's a big lie. That lie was engineered in hell by Satan and whatever committee he uses, the committee of liars, to come to deceive the body of Christ into believing that. Turn to Acts 17 with me. Let's break down, praise the Lord, and let's just decimate that lie once and for all, so that never comes back. One of the best ways for us to have every lie crushed, one of the best, is to know Him. To know Him. You see Jesus, you see the Father. 17, here is where Paul comes, and he ends up in Athens. And interesting enough, even though he went to Athens and he preached, and he brought the gospel there, when he left without planting a church. They wouldn't. A few that were there went with him because they were so into the philosophy and the Stoic philosophy and so forth and so on that all they cared about was, we need to hear a new thing. What's the new philosophy? What's the new thing? What is the new way of thinking? What and then they would be on that for a week or two or a month, then they'd go on to hear somebody else what's new. You know, there are Christians like that. I'm really tired of hearing the pastor, and even though he brings in people and they speak and all that, I start looking around for something new. And all that does is cause a disunity within ourselves. And don't make a mistake here in what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're to be of somebody. You're to be where God has you to be, where He's placed you. Because where He places you is where the grace is for you. When God placed Priscilla and I in the church in Orlando years ago, okay, we were protected from the error that came off the pulpit by the grace of God. See, no one teaches in this human flesh perfectly. That's why God wrote it all down. That's why He said, be as the Bereans were, more noble. Check to see if what you're being told is so. And those that grow and move on are the ones that take those notes, write down even what I'm giving you, then today or tomorrow, you go back over those. And you say, am I seeing that? Am I seeing in this word that truth? That scripture the Lord quickened to me. I was 6 months old in the Lord. I saw that. I said, that's the way I'm going to be. I can't tell you the trouble I stayed out of because I went and checked. And I said, no, that's not right. That's out of context. That isn't correct. Put it on the back burner. Didn't always throw it out because it still may be right and I'm just not getting it. However, it's not something that I incorporated into my faith, because your faith can become contaminated with the error and the poison of unbelief and doubt and fear. And most of that comes quite often when we're hearing what is supposed to be the word being taught. Now, how many of you heard, God wants this, God wants that, God demands this, He demands praise and worship. You have to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You gotta. Anybody ever heard anything like that? Ever? How about all the time? Now look at Acts 17. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which is actually Mars Hill at the time, and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now, that may sound like it's positive. But Paul didn't mean it that way. He said, you're very religious. And what he meant was that you deal with your pagan gods, that they got to have this, they got to have that, they got to have this before they'll do anything. He goes on to say, they're dumb. Well, he don't mean they were dumb, stupid. He means they don't talk to you. You'll never hear anything from them statues. And I can tell you, growing up in the Catholic Church as a boy, with all the statues around, I actually kneeled to a statue like 8 years old. I got news for you. He's right. Never talk to me. No response. That's not a relationship. That's a religion. Now, he goes, you're all very religious. So he's saying, you guys are in trouble. Then he goes on and says, for as I was passing through, I considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So he took advantage, didn't he? He goes, well, I might as well hit him with that. There's the door, right? Same thing for us when we're talking to people. They'll say something that opens the door, or they'll show you something that opens the door. With Catholic, bless their heart, I use the crucifix all the time. Well, that's, wait a minute. Do you know why he was up there? When you watch that, when you look at that, you have that in your house up on the wall. Jesus on the cross. Do you know why? Do you know why he was there? Isn't that a pretty good place to go from there? Because they're going to go, no, why? Doors open. Amen? Not, you guys are doing wrong. That's not right. You should have that. You're not celebrating his resurrection. They don't even know what you're talking about. You have to start from the beginning. Why did he go to the cross? And they need to understand that. Amen? Just a little side issue there to help you. You win 10 people to the Lord this month. All right. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Do you understand? Foundationally, God doesn't need anything from us. Trust me, he does real well on his own. So when you hear preaching or teaching like, God needs you. He needs you to do that. He needs you to... Is that scriptural? No. You got to praise and worship, Ray, all the time. Or else. Or else what? Well, God's got to have our praise and worship. Let it never be in Word of Life Worship Center that we ever enter into praise and worship because we believe God's got to have it before he does anything for us. He's already done it for us when we were his enemy. I wasn't praising and worship him when I received Jesus as Lord and Savior. I wasn't praising and worship him when Jesus went to the cross and died for my sin. I wasn't praising and worshiping when God loved me. Let me ask you a question. What changed then? See? The devil changed his tactic. As soon as you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, he flips it. See? You're at liberty. You're under grace. The mercy of God. But you can't have none of that mercy unless you praise and worship real good. God does not need anything from you and I. You don't understand. God's got to have the tithe. He's got to have the offering. Don't you want? No, he does not. He puts his feet on a pillow. Okay? That would pay the national debt. One street in heaven would pay all the bills of the United States for the next 50 years. Made of gold. Made of gold. Not covered. Made. See-through gold. You heard the, I've told this before, about the guy that had to bring something with him from earth to heaven. Lord, please let me bring something. Let me bring something. Because we leave everything here. You don't bring the money. You don't bring the houses. You don't bring nothing. You go, and then the relationships you've developed, they're there. You know me now, you're going to know me in heaven. I'm going to know you. Amen? So, finally, the Lord says, okay. So the guy goes out, gets two suitcases, fills it up with gold. He goes on to heaven. A bunch of people walk over and go, you brought pavement? See, he thought it was valuable here, didn't he, up there? Just pavement. See, your relationship with the Lord, highest value. Your relationship one to another, second highest. Beyond that, nothing else is worth anything. It's just here in the world system. The only reason we need money is because we're functioning in the world, not of it. We're not of it, but we're in it. We have to deal with it. And money is the currency of the world system that Satan has set up, the god of this world. What's the currency of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? Faith. See, we take money and we use it in the world system because it causes us to be able to do business. Faith causes us to do business in the kingdom of God. And our motive is always love. So, here's a question for you. What in my life right now am I doing because I believe God requires it of me? Whatever that is, okay, throw it out. I haven't met a born-again believer who's made Jesus Lord of their life who hasn't run into that once or twice. It has to all be put away, thrown out, throw it all out. Why? Because the basis of that is you're trying to justify yourself by what you do. God does not need anything from us. Question, when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, what did they give him? They whined and cried. But his mercy was so great. He brought them out with power. Now, we're not talking about a group like this. We're talking about 3 million Jewish people. 3 million. So imagine organizing that. How about that? See? Man can't get that done like that. I mean, look at what's going on now. We can't even, in this country right now, have the wisdom to balance a budget. I mean, how intelligent does it take to figure that out? We do it. What comes in, you spend. Amen? And yet, they're unable to do it. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, number one, you remember this always, okay? What we covered. God is not demanding anything from us. Why? Because that mentality bypasses your will. And God will never violate your will. Even to get you a blessing. Even for the blessing to begin working. Amen? How many see that? You agree? And yet, most of the body of Christ and those that we have to see get free that have been brought into captivity run from the body because you want too much of me. He wants too much of me. The demand. He demands too much of me. God's not demanding too much. Man might be. God's not. Now, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. When Jesus was ministering with the lady at the well or the adulteress or any that he dealt with, when did he ever strap a whole bunch of requirements on them before he would heal them? Never. Because of his compassion, he healed them. Who was he upset with most of the time and the only time he was upset with them? The Pharisees. You healed them on the Sabbath. See, they could care less about the torment and the pain that person was in. All they cared about is, you need to wait till tomorrow, so they need to suffer. Because that breaks our rule. And Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. If we could just get that, we would have churches on Sunday morning filled. See? Sunday morning service was made for you. You weren't made for it. You get that? Because our minds have strongholds. I'm going down to the church. Really? You are the church. We're the church. We're here. We're in this house. See? God is not causing there to be local churches. Okay? To be established, okay, so that men and women of God are subject to it. He's not making them, okay, and then having men and women of God having to be there. He's formulating those for the body, for his people. It amazes me how I run into folks who've been attending wherever it is they've been attending, and how 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 15 years, and still are struggling with the same need. That doesn't sound like God to me. No, not to me. I have too much evidence contrary right here. See, Lazarus, come forth. It didn't take a year. Amen? Some who think it was Mary who was the adulteress caught in the act, and the Pharisees brought her and they wanted to stone her and all of that. Okay? Notice they did quote the law to Jesus. That's what the law said. You were caught in that, you're stoned. They were quoting the law. Do you notice that Jesus didn't agree with them right away? He didn't. Oh, yeah, right. That's what they wanted. So he writes in the ground. Now, speculation. There's two trains of thought on this. One, he was either writing the law or he was writing their sins. But notice it says the oldest ones left first until the younger ones. And then Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? She says, they're all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Now, when he said to her, this is something, if you can get a revelation of this. When he said to her, go and sin no more, it was done. She had the change and the power because God spoke it. Remember what I told you earlier? If Jesus walked in and said, blonde, you'd be blonde. See? He said, go and sin no more. Instantly, she had the power of God to go and sin no more. He changed her with those words from what she was. What was he talking about? You need to go commit adultery anymore. Go and sin no more. Because I've set you free. Set her free from the condemnation and set her free from that. Trust me. It wasn't 12 months of counseling. See, we don't have time for that right now. We need suddenly. Amen? Because in truth, the only thing the counseling is geared up to do, because most of it's taken from the world, is to try to get you to tame your flesh enough. See? To be. In other words, they're trying to reform the old nature, which your old nature's dead. And what the alcoholic and the drug person and all those people that receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the truth. And the truth is, you're a new creation. You don't do that. That has no power over you anymore. You say, well, why don't they get set free? Because they're not told the truth so they can believe it. That's why. The truth of the word. Paul said, I've hurt no one. I've harmed no one. Really? Well, the record's there, what he did. What happened? On the road to Damascus, that Paul's dead. Gone. Heaven has no record of any of that. But we allow the enemy to bring a bogus carbon copy of our past and try to put it in your face so that you'll go there. Well, what about since I've been saved and since I've been... Same thing. There's no yesterday. Amen? None of us were saved when Jesus went to the cross. It's 2,000 years ago. But we were forgiven. What does God need? Nothing. He can make it just fine on his own. Trust me, God has his act together. Amen? He chose to send Jesus. He chose because of who he is to save us. Not because of who or what we are. Everything that God does for us, everything that God decides to do, he decides because of who he is, not because of what we did or didn't do. See, right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to speak to you in your heart right now, and I'm going to say from now on, you're going to deal with every person in your life according to who you are, not because of what they are. I'm having compassion on the person who screwed up his life to the worst degree because of who I am, not because of what he is. That's the Lord. See? Is anybody here, or do you know of anybody in all of your life who never made a mistake? That person don't exist other than when Jesus was on earth. Amen. He's the only one. So let me take you one step further. Deal with yourself because of who you are, not because of what you did or didn't do, or how good you're doing, or how good you think you're doing, or how holy you think you are, okay, or how much good works you think you've done. Can you say amen? And so I want my mind renewed to that, and I want the consciousness of it. I want to be conscious of the fact that when I'm dealing with somebody. Now, let me tell you the beauty of that. Once you come into that place, okay, you can hear the Spirit of God so much better on how to deal with each person. What to do. What to say. How to help them. It's not confusing. It's not, you don't have to have a conversation with somebody else saying, oh, I'd like to help so-and-so, but I really don't know what to do. That all goes away. Because you've come to the place to say, Lord, you deal with them according to who you are, and I do too. Well, who are you? See? What does that mean? You need to know who you are, don't you? Well, who are you? See? That's about 16 weeks of teaching. But I can tell you three things right off. You're the righteousness of God. You're as righteous as Jesus is. That God deals with you exactly the way he deals with Jesus. That in the sight of God, you're as perfect as Jesus is. Second, you're the righteousness of God in that you are love. 1 John says what? The context of the verse is this. God is love, and in this is love. As Jesus is, so are you in this earth. So what am I? Who am I? God is love, I'm love. Well, you don't understand, Pastor John. You don't know how bad I am. I don't care. That's got nothing to do with it. You can tell me that all you want to tell me, but I'm going to tell you the word. As he is, so are you. You understand the mistake I made? I don't care. I don't care what mistake you made. You understand what I said yesterday? It doesn't matter. Because as he is, so are you in this earth. So I deal with people based on what? Who I am. Third, love, righteousness, and you are a child of God. You are his daughter. You are his son. And nothing changes that. Nothing. Did you hear me? Nothing. Hey. My children, they made mistakes, they did things, they disobeyed. I didn't walk off and go, you're not my son anymore. And neither would you. Would you? Lord knows you have opportunity. See, that's what's so devastating for the Jewish person where their family is concerned. If they accept Jesus as Lord, they're facing, you're dead to us. Thrown out of the family. See, Jesus dealt with things. If you understand the society and the culture that he was speaking to, you'd understand how it affected them. See, my family's Middle Eastern and so forth. I grew up with the middle. This is where Western doesn't understand what's going on over there. I grew up and I was taught as a child, somebody did you wrong, you get them. If they did a family member, I could be fighting with my cousin back and forth. If somebody did him wrong, I'm to get that person for him. Revenge. So when Jesus said to Peter and John and James, they asked him, how many times do I have to forgive? The Pharisees at the time said, if you do it 3 times, you're good. Then you can go kill him. The law. See? Jesus said, you're forgiven all the time. That's why the apostles said, increase our faith. Because they knew they couldn't do that. That was ingrained in them. That's why they wanted to call down fire. Shall we call down fire on them, Lord? In other words, shall we burn them to a crisp? They didn't come to the meeting. They weren't dealing with those people according to who they were. Because they didn't know at the time who they were. They were dealing with them according to their tradition and how they were brought up. And that mindset that they had in their mind, okay, if you did something to me, I'm going to get you back no matter what it takes. And it will destroy that person eventually. My grandmother, and they came, quote unquote, from the old country. That's how they phrase it, the old country. My grandmother told my aunt, her sister, they had an argument and strife. And she said, I will never speak to you again. For 24 years, she never said a word to her. Until finally, my grandmother died from cancer. And I know in my heart, after I had gotten saved and understood that, that cancer came because of that. Because I've seen a lot of people get healed of cancer when the Lord gave us a word, said, you need to forgive so-and-so and so-and-so and so. When they forgave, they got healed. But yet get prayed for, and not get healed. And I've had people say, I can't. You can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Number one, God doesn't have to have anything. He chooses. Okay? He chose to have a family. He could have got along just fine without a family. He chose to have millions and millions of sons and daughters. Amen? However, he could have got along just fine. Amen? It was his choice. But he doesn't have to have it. Acts 17, verse 25. God needs nothing. Well, why was Paul emphasizing that? Because he told them they were very religious. And why were they very? Because they were doing things all the time to make sacrifice to their gods and their pagan and human sacrifice. And they were doing all that all the time. And so the word says, our God doesn't need that. Right? Number two, we deal with people according to who we are. So I'm not going to run out tomorrow and go, I got to deal with people according to who I am. I got to deal with people. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to endeavor to find out who I am. And when I know who I am, what is it? It's just the fruit of it. It's just natural. God doesn't get up in the morning and go, let's see. I'm God. Oh, I'm God. You know, I'm God. See? He didn't do that. You don't get born and go, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you who and what a Christian's supposed to do. Tell me who I am as a Christian. Lawyers don't go, I'm trying to be a lawyer. Doctors don't go, well, we may think that, but they don't actually say, I'm trying to be a doctor. They go, I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a fireman. So, quit trying to be a Christian. Just know you're one. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because the Spirit of God is in me. That's a Christian. Well, you're not a very good Christian. I can't tell you how much I don't care that you're telling me that. That's your judgment. As far as I'm concerned, the Spirit of God is in me and I'm one. I am a Christian. Now, you just hold it a second and listen to this. Amen. So let me just exhort you to do this for the next few weeks. Throw out of your life, just put it out of there and out of your mind what you have to do for the next few weeks. I don't want you going around going, I gotta pray. I gotta get in the Word. I gotta do this. I gotta be nice to people. Whatever it is, throw it out. And say, Lord, you and me. You and me, Lord, show me who I am. And allow the Spirit of God to build in your consciousness and show you in here so you know who you are, so that you see. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this morning, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that the more that we know you, the more that we know you exactly, the more that we perceive exactly who you are, the more we know who we are. And I thank you, Lord, for that right now. And Lord, right now, thank you right for the grace to give each one of us, that you have given us the grace to throw out everything that we are doing that causes us to believe that you're working in our life because we've done a good work, or because we've done a righteous thing, or because we've done something that we think we ought to do because you require it or you demand it. Lord, cause us to have a revelation of your mercy. Cause us to have a revelation of your grace. Cause us to go and receive and obtain your mercy and find your grace in our time of need. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord. Right now, we commit to you that we are going to cease to try to change who we are in our own effort. We're going to cease to try to get better in our own effort. We're going to cease to try to carry out your will or what we think your will is in our own effort. And we're going to rely on your grace. We're going to rely on your mercy. We're going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within us to cause us to see. And as we see and behold, we're changed. We're changed into your image, Lord. We're changed into your image. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I ask you right now, Lord, by the help and the aid and the assistance of your Holy Spirit, that you show each one of us as we go this week what to throw out, what to just kick right out of our own house, our own temple, our own body, our own mind. Throw it out, that the grace of God would flow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. men.